Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up with me to the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be in chapter 9. As you are making your way there, I do want to make some statements opening up today. I want you to know that for me, this is not just the last couple weeks, but especially the last couple weeks, and in particular the last couple of days, I felt a sense of weightiness upon my shoulders that I have not felt, I don't think, in my whole life, definitely not in pastoral ministry to this point. But I felt a great weightiness to lead you as Christ Jesus leads me. I've talked to several of our church members who have called me and said this week, please lead us. Lead us. Guide us. Hold our hands and walk with us. I've heard from the community, in particular the Black community, speak out and say, speak up for us. Communicate hope to us. Repent in light of us. Change your ways of viewing us. People have asked, Colby, will you please lead us? And I want you to know that if you gave me just the ability to pick any text from the whole Bible this week of where we would go, if you said you can, you know, you got five texts, pick one and topically walk us through where we are this week, I think in my top five would be the text that the Lord already had us in. Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 37. If it wouldn't be this text, it would be one that's very similar to it, one chapter over. This is just a beautiful text. And what we're going to do, I want to walk you through it. And so wherever you are, this is how I desire to lead you today. I believe that the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. I want to lead you as the chief shepherd is leading us. I want to submit myself to him as I teach and lead you. That's what we want to do today. I know that's what you want. You want to be led in that way. And the statement I'd lead in with this is Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his gospel of redemption, it is for every nation, every tribe, every tongue, in every time. His gospel is for us today in 2020. Can somebody amen that? Why in the world are we quiet in this room? There's enough people here. If you're on your couch, I want you to know there's enough people in this room. Somebody better amen that. Like, there is good news found in this word, in the person and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's good news for 2020. Seriously, that's good news. That is good news. But do we believe that? There were times in the last couple weeks that I literally sat and I thought, I know there's good news. I believe there's good news. I believe God cares. I believe Jesus Christ, that he cares. But does his church? Do we believe? And I want the answer to be a resounding yes. Yes. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is our high priest. He is our living hope. He is our daily bread. Jesus, when he prayed in a particular way that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. N.T. Wright said this. He said, the resurrection of Jesus completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It is the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. That Jesus Christ, risen and alive, that him raising from the dead is the greatest demonstration that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. That God and his kingdom actually impact the world that we live in today. And I need you to understand, when I teach you the Bible, I'm teaching you with a view of the Bible that is not that one day we will be ripped away to heaven, but that one day, a glorious day, heaven comes here to earth. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's not only that one day, you know, far off, that something great is going to happen. It's that even today, in the power of the risen Jesus Christ, that he's bringing his kingdom power on earth as it is in heaven. Brian Zond, a writer and pastor, he said this. He said the appropriate response to this gospel proclamation is to rethink everything in light of the risen and ascended Christ and to live accordingly. We rethink our lives, which when we say that, that's just another way of saying repent, to rethink or to change the thinking, change the will, change the mind. That's what repentance means. Not so we can escape a doomed planet, but in order to participate in God's design to redeem the human person and renovate human society in Christ. He says salvation is a restoration project, not an evacuation project. I say that because of this. This week, I've heard, and I believe it is well-meaning, but I want to speak to it. People say, when you get up, make sure you just preach the gospel. Don't talk about the particular things going on in life. You preach the gospel. If you talk about particular events in the particular world that we live in, you're leaving or walking away from the gospel to something else. I want you to understand, I cannot follow Jesus and believe that. I cannot believe the Bible. I cannot walk in the way of Christ and distance myself from the particulars of my actual life or yours. No neighbor, no community is outside of the power of the gospel working in. The power of the gospel is not something just to be preached to the soul, but it's to see it impact the body. The gospel of Jesus is not just for the soul. It's not just good news for our bodies. It's good news. I mean, good news for our soul is good news for our bodies. And our communities, and even the world. That's the gospel that we preach. Eugene Cho, he said, the Great Commission and Great Commandment, they're not competing commands. Don't be fooled into believing one is more important. Both truly matter to Jesus. Both constitute the whole gospel. And here's the thing, we want to be about the whole gospel at ABC. A gospel that has power to transform and work in our particular lives and particular communities. That's what we believe. And here's why I'm saying that, because when we encounter Jesus in his word, when we encounter the context that we're going to live in today here in Mark 9, Jesus is going to get into the midst of the disciples' actual particular world. And what we say every week, we say wherever you are, that's where God meets you in Christ. We're going to see Jesus meet his people, meet these disciples in their actual particular existence. And he is going to completely give them a flip-flopped way of life. And it's the value system of the kingdom of God. It's going to be wonderful. So what I am going to do today is this. We're going to teach. We're going to walk through the context here in verses 30 through 37. And I can assure you, we want to see where we find good news, not just for way back then, but we find good news for right now. And that's what we're going to see. So let me read the text, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to just enjoy the study of this word. This is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. This is the word of the Lord. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Let's pray together. Father, I ask as we do each week that you would give us eyes to see and you would give us ears to hear the good news of your gospel. That we would be able to see the way your kingdom works, the way of Christ, the way of your kingdom. We'd be able to see the difference in that way to the way that we are taught to think in the right side up kingdom of this world. Lord, I pray that we would, based on what we see and how you speak to our hearts through your word, that we would change our minds, that we would humble ourselves to change even the way we think and live based on what we see in the way of Christ and his kingdom and his gospel. Lord, empower us to do such today. Lord, we trust you. We look to you. We ask you to teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love this text a whole lot. So you're going to get some excited Colby today, okay? Verse 30 through 33, we see Jesus do something that we saw him do a few weeks ago. He's going to teach his disciples point blankly what he is about to do. You know, we had a lot of parables from Christ. We had a lot of different teachings where he spoke to crowds and even his disciples that were in parable form. Well, the disciples had a hard time understanding those. But now Jesus is going to speak directly, and he's going to speak, I mean, just quite frankly to them about what is about to happen. They have turned their face, they're heading toward Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling, this is what's going to happen to me. All the talk at this point is on, you know, the glory of the kingdom. It's on what Christ is about to do. How is he going to make his move? You know, how is he going to defeat Rome? How is he going to take his place on, you know, above the people and rule the Jews? How's it going to happen? How's he going to do this? And of course, Jesus has given some very shocking information to his disciples. He told them in chapter 8, he said, I'm actually going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I will raise from the dead. Peter, in response to that, of course, if you'll remember, had no idea what to do, and he did what he does often. He opened his mouth, he inserted his foot, and he said what? He goes, there's no way that's going to happen. You know, personal bodyguard Peter is here to stop that. That's not going to happen. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Step behind me. Get out of the way. You don't understand my kingdom. And Jesus has been teaching us, and he's just walking the disciples through. He's saying, look, there's going to be a cross before the crown. There's going to be suffering before glory. Today, he's going to have a wonderful teaching session with them and with us on not only those two things, but also what greatness looks like in his kingdom. That it doesn't look the same as what they might expect. And so he's going to set up, as it would be, a teaching session with him and his disciples. It's a teaching of love. It's teaching that comes with boldness, yes, but also it's just coated in, you see it, patience, mercy, grace, all over this teaching session with Jesus and his disciples. As he sits down with them to do a couple of things, and I'm going to give you two words for us to chew on a little bit. They're going to sit down to learn, and as they do that, they're going to sit down to unlearn. There's a couple of things happening at once. They're learning and they're unlearning. Both of these things can be very difficult. They take great humility. Jesus is going to completely speak into the lives of his disciples who they had no way of having a holy imagination enough to understand what he was talking about. They didn't have a gospel imagination for his kingdom. They had a very right side up way of thinking. And so real quick, two phrases that I'm going to use and we need to make sure we define them. I'm going to talk about the right side up kingdom of this world. We've done this before. We've done it many times in this room. I want to clarify it again. The right side up kingdom of this world. This is just the way that life works. This is just the way that this is the world system. This is the value system of the greater culture that we live in. And that's anywhere. There's a world system that was at play, that was taking place here in Mark chapter 9, and the disciples were living in it. They had a particular culture and a particular world system that they were living in, and they understood life and how everything functions. And then there was the upside down kingdom of Christ that Jesus was bringing into this world, that he has brought into this world. The upside down kingdom of Christ has a completely different value system than the right side up kingdom of this world. The right side up kingdom of this world has a leader. The leader is defeated, but he's not destroyed. It's Satan. That's why Peter, even when he's well-intended, says, I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was thinking a right-side-up way of life. Jesus is teaching him about an upside-down way. It's something very different. It's a different way of thinking. Well, today, Jesus is going to begin to teach his disciples again about what the kingdom of Christ is like, the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, and how different it is than the right side up kingdom of this world. So imagine the scene. They're on their way to Galilee, and we find out that they go to Capernaum. And so more than likely, this is Peter and Andrew's house. And so if you remember back in really the first couple of chapters, we had chapter 1, you got Jesus, and he has a healing ministry that takes place at the door of this house. And so he heals Peter's mother-in-law, if you'll remember that, and then the whole city, anybody that had a need, they came to Jesus and he healed them. It's in chapter 1. It's probably the same house that we're talking about here, but Jesus has gone there and he's sitting with his disciples, and I don't really know what the context is, and so you got to just work with me a little bit. I just know they're in a house. I don't know if it's like a comfortable living space or, you know, what they're sitting on, if there's like a little couch that they have or a little bed that they're all gathered around. I have no idea, but for lack of better ways to put it, they're in the living room in Capernaum at this point. And all we know is that Jesus has sat down, which is a very specific way of saying that he's about to teach. That's a rabbinic way of language there, that he sat down, and that would be the position of the rabbi as they would teach. So it could be that he's sitting down and the disciples are standing up. But before our conversation today, we need to understand they're all gathered around. Jesus is about to instruct them on the kingdom. And it's so wonderful how he does it. He starts with a question. He leads in with it. He says, what were you guys discussing on the way? What is it that y'all were talking about on your way here? Now, what I believe happened was this, and I want you to envision it this way and at least consider it this way, that the disciples are on their way. They're making their way, you know, to Capernaum, and they are having a massive discussion, probably led by Peter. I mean, I'm just guessing, led by Peter, or at least Peter, James, and John, who were just with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're having a conversation about greatness, about which one of them is the greatest. Which one is going to have the highest position next to Christ? This is not an unusual conversation for the disciples, evidently, because in the next chapter, James and John and their mama, okay, we find out their mama is going to get involved. They come up to Jesus and say, hey, real quick, can we have a conversation? Which one of us, like, you know, is it possible for one of us to sit at your left hand, one of us to sit at your right hand in your kingdom? Like, can that work? Like, can we have that prize, you know, position? Can we get that status? Can we get that place in your kingdom? That's the conversation that happens in the next chapter. So I can only wonder what they were talking about here. But they're talking about, you know, they've heard Jesus talking about his kingdom. And when they think of kingdom, they think of, you know, status and position. They think of places of authority. And so, you know, in any kingdom, in any culture, in any place, you have, you know, a rank system. You have a pecking order. And so there's people at the top. There's people in the middle. There's people at the bottom. Well, they're already assuming themselves to be at the top because they're with Christ the King. And so they say, hey, in this conversation, you know, Peter's probably like, man, it's going to be me. You know, I'm clearly the leader. I'm the outspoken one. John's over there just trying to, you know, snuggle up next. You know, he's the teacher's pet over there. You can't be the leader. It's me that's the leader. And you can just see him and just imagine them arguing back and forth. Matthew, the tax collector, he just went ahead and stayed out of the conversation, okay? He didn't even jump in there. He went ahead and stayed out. But you can just imagine the conversation that is taking place with the disciples. And I feel like it's in the midst of that conversation that Jesus speaks up loud enough for them to hear, and he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He's going to be killed. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And I believe it was there that everything got really, really quiet. That the argument about greatness ceased. And that everybody got a little bit embarrassed. They felt a little bit far from understanding. They realized they had no idea what they were talking about. They get to the house, and I am guessing maybe they shot the breeze a little bit on the way. I don't know. It could have been real quiet, a real lonely walk. They get into the house, and Jesus goes ahead and breaks in. What were y'all talking about? He didn't really say y'all. I said that. That's what you do when you're from Alabama. What were you discussing on the way? And we're told that they kept silent. Which is good for me to hear. I'm glad to hear this. I'm glad that they felt a little bad about it. Like they knew it was out of place. And so they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And what we have to do right now is we have to dig a little bit into first century Palestinian culture. And we have to understand, what is it that they would have been thinking? Like what was normal life? What was the right side up kingdom of first century Palestinian culture like when it came to greatness? And here's what we learn. If you do any research at all, you learn that it was a place where that had rank and pecking order and status at the very front of society. That any room that you walked into, that it was prepared to have the seat of honor for the one that was the greatest. You know, the person that was most important had the best seat. James had to tackle this in the church at Jerusalem. He had to talk about it not just in the greater culture, but in the culture of the church. He said, listen, you got the rich man walks in, you say, hey, here's the preferred seating over here. And then the poor man comes in, you say, hey, here's where the poor people sit. And James, of course, was saying, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. God doesn't show partiality. And so he has this conversation there. Like James, you know, has that kind of chat and talk with the disciples. He speaks that word over them. But that's just the way that they thought. Like that's just the way that life worked. And it's the way that we think too. Status matters in our culture. It's such a big deal. It doesn't matter where you are in our culture. It always matters. There's a pecking order everywhere. I remember when I was in 8th or 9th grade. So this is growing up in the 90s. I remember there was a popular t-shirt brand, and some of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Whether you had one or not, you might have bought them for your kids, okay? The t-shirt brand that was No Fear. Remember those? No Fear t-shirts. It was all the rage for a bit. And I had one. I loved that shirt. I wore it like as much as I could without getting made fun of. You know what I mean? Like I tried to wear it as much as I possibly could. And it said this. On the back it said, second place is the first loser. You know, that was the statement. Second place is the first loser. And you know how we think. I mean, that's how the culture teaches us to think. Man, we're a winning culture. We're a culture that thrives on being the most powerful, having the most, having control, and being able to be above someone else. Like that's really the nature of the prideful heart. It's not just like C.S. Lewis when he talks in Mere Christianity, it's not just that someone is rich or wealthy and educated. It doesn't stop there. That's not our goal. It's to be more wealthy and to be more educated and to have more status than the next person. That's the way that our brain works, and that's what our culture teaches and preaches and leads us in. That's where the disciples were, and so they were expecting greatness in the kingdom is going to be a really high position for them. Well, I got news for you. Jesus is going to flip-flop that. He says, here's how it is in my kingdom. He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Like, he doesn't start the conversation by making it fit into the culture on the right side up kingdom. Like, he doesn't say, okay, let's have a step down the ladder. My kingdom works like this. Greatness in my kingdom works like this. Let's get used to being the bronze medal winner. You know, second place is where we'll start our lesson. Next week, we'll move on to third. Then we'll get on to some lesser and lesser. He doesn't do that. It's a completely different thing he's talking about. It's a completely different way of seeing the world. He says, if anyone would be first, if you want to be great, you must be last of all. That's the very bottom. Last of all and servant of all. Jesus has this conversation in chapter 10. I'm going to preach it in a few weeks, but we're monumental forgetters, so I'll say it again then. Chapter 10, Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples in a very similar conversation. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over you. They lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. He's going to have a comparing and a contrasting of this phrase, great ones with little ones, that we're going to have throughout chapter 9 and 10. He gets here in chapter 10, and he says, they're great ones, those that are great in this kingdom of the right side up kingdom of the world, they exercise authority over them. That's how it works. That's the norm. That's the way of living. He says, but it shall not be so among you. That's not how it is in my kingdom. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave or servant of all. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus, when he teaches them and he's teaching them about the upside down kingdom of Christ, he goes, whoa, 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 we got to completely rethink this. We've got to learn and we've got to unlearn. We've got to unlearn what we've been taught our whole life. And we've got to learn something that is true about me and my kingdom. And what he's teaching the disciples is this: right now, you guys are wanting to follow me with the wrong set of values in place. You're wanting to follow me, Jesus. You're wanting to follow Christ, but you're wanting to follow me with the right side up kingdom values. And you can't do that. It will never work. It will always be a train wreck. It's not really following me. To follow me, it's going to be with the values of my kingdom and my way. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He then illustrates this point by he takes a child in the room. And this could be Peter's kid. Like, I try to imagine, like, here's the, you know, Jesus and his community group here. You know, I'm trying to imagine it in first century Palestine. And it's, you know, maybe it was like the little kids running up. If it was now, it'd be like, hey, can I play a game on your phone? You know, that's how it would be. And he'd be like, no, and here, sit right here for a second. I don't know what it was really like in the first century. I just know that there's a child there, and Jesus is going to take the child. Maybe it was Peter's child. And he invites him over, and he puts his arms around him, and he illustrates his point with this child. He says he takes him in his arms, and he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And what we have to understand is why he uses a child here. We live in a culture that it still can make sense to us. Like, it still does. I mean, children certainly don't have power. Children, they certainly don't have economic or really social standing or power. They're extremely helpless. You know, I mean, we can look at them and understand how a child could be used here. But if we're able to go into first century Palestine, we'll find out something about children that's a disconnect from us. Because here in our world, you know, here in what we see with our eyes, is that we have what we might call a kid-centric society. Not in everything, but in a lot of ways, that a lot of things revolve around kids. And there's at least, in most conversations, in most circles you'll go in, there's going to be the question, what do we have going on for the kids? Well, that's not how it was in the first century Palestine. What we have here and what would have been normal, the way, normal way of life, would have been this, is for kids to be at the very bottom of the pecking order. That if you've got the, you know, those that are seen as great at the top, you've got people in the middle, and then you got people at the bottom. At the bottom, we're children and we're servants. And most of the time, and oftentimes, as best research I can do, the servants were the ones that were raising the kids. So literally, Jesus is grabbing from the room a person that illustrates his point in a way that makes sense. It's the child would have been the lowest of the low in terms of status and prestige and culture and greatness. And he's saying that when you receive one of the least of these, you receive me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What Jesus does is he's giving them an illustration before their face about what he's talking about. And here's the thing. What do we see in the life of Christ? Like when he teaches them to not only receive, like when he says receive, it's not just welcome into your midst. It's serve and minister to, care for. In this situation, it's not just a kid. It's the vulnerable, the misrepresented, the marginalized, the oppressed, the one with no voice. He's saying that when you receive this child, you receive me. Matthew chapter 25, when we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus. When we don't serve the least of these, we didn't serve Christ. Jesus is identifying with the least of these. And if you're confused on that, just think about Christ's words. Think about him. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Think about the song that was sung in the first century in the church in Philippi. We have it, Philippians chapter 2. Talks about the attitude of Jesus. It certainly reflects these words of Christ here in Mark chapter 9. We're told to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility to count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, here it goes, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He became last of all to serve all. That's what we see with Christ. It says that he took the form of a servant. That's why he says the word child, actually in Aramaic, is the same word for servant. He's saying, when you receive this child, you receive me. He's saying, when you receive this person, this vulnerable child, you receive me who made myself vulnerable so that my people might be strong in my grace. When you receive the child, you receive me. The Philippians 2 continues to describe being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. What came before the crown? The cross. What came before the glory? Suffering. We see it here in the text. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see what Jesus is teaching the disciples there in first century Palestine. It's not going to work in my kingdom like it works over in the palace down the road. It's not the same. And we have to, as the church, understand that if we want to have the power of the gospel impact our lives today and the lives of our community today, we're going to have to actually submit to the gospel of Jesus in the way of Christ. I've had people say, well, what would Jesus do? You know, like, remember, we need to bring back the bracelets. What would Jesus do? That's not a bad question. I think we can ask it even more specifically. We can say, what is Jesus doing? That's an even better question. And let's join him. Let's join him. Today, the call is going to be, and for the rest of our time, we're just going to take a moment from this text, and we're going to take a step back. We want to learn, and we want to, first of all, be in a posture to learn and to unlearn. We want to be in a posture, in a place that we can lament what we see going on in our midst and even in our own lives, and we want to be at a place of repentance. Our time today in a prayer of repentance, of asking the Lord to change our mind, change our way of thinking. If we're thinking more with the right side up kingdom of this world, oh God, may you have the power in your spirit to change our minds to have the value system of the kingdom of Christ. That's how we want to think. And so I've been... you know, listening the best that I could this week. I want to continue to be in the posture of a listener and as a student, and specifically to the Black community. And so I want to speak specifically there right now. And I want you to know there's so many places to speak today. I'm going to do the best that I can to make sure that you don't have a way of viewing me that thinks that I'm, you know, only caring about some and not others. That's not the case at all. What I do want to do is this, is highlight what is before us today. And I want to hear the voice that is crying out today. And specifically, the voice from the Black community has cried out, not only to the country, but has cried out to the church. And here's what I want to say to you is this, is that we need to be, as a church, and I want to lead in this way, not where I live for rants. Okay, rants don't work. I don't want to be a ranter where I get up and rant. That's just immature. That's not going to help. What I want to do instead is lead and lead you and help us to, as a church body, to be as educated as possible as we can to understand the cry that is taking place in our society, so that we can best understand not only our neighbors and be able to love our neighbors well, but we can also have a better understanding of how the power of the gospel may be applied and may transform and bring peace in our midst. And so I'm going to make several statements, and this is one way to get into our context. I'm calling us to lament and to repent for particular sins that destroy. And here they are, and that's the sins of racism and the sins of white supremacy. I call us to examine, to repent of, and to lament over these particular sins today. And let me give you a quote from Jamar Tisby. He has written a book called The Color of Compromise, and it would be a wonderful study for you. I'm actually going through a video series right now on Amazon Prime. It's free if you have Amazon Prime, and they're in like 15 to 20 minute segments. And so it's like really helpful. It's great to do one or two every couple of days, okay? It's a wonderful series. But here's something that he said. He said, throughout the course of U.S. history, when Christians had the opportunity to decisively oppose the racism in their midst, all too often they chose silence. They chose passivity. The refusal to act in the midst of injustice is itself an act of injustice. Indifference to the oppression perpetuates injustice. And what he was saying is this, and what he's, is that there's been opportunities, there's ongoing opportunities for, yes, us as a country, but I mean, I'm speaking for us as a church to make the right decisions, to make the right moves, where in the past we have chosen to either be silent or to maybe even undergird the wrong. What we want to perpetuate is the kingdom of light, of justice, of love, and of hope in Christ. And here's the way that I want to lead us, is that we're going to have to listen to and learn from and be led by people of color. For some, that's never been something that you've done. And that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to humble ourselves to listen and to learn and to unlearn. Black lives don't just matter. They are precious in the sight of God and vital in His church. That's not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. There's an organization that I know, if you follow me on Facebook, you know I am pushing. I'm going to continue to push. This is not a sermon series. It's not a one-time message. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing that has to take place in our lives of learning and unlearning and uprooting in our own lives. Like, it has to take place. There's a wonderful organization called Be the Bridge. And I want to read a quote from Latasha Morrison, who's the founder of the organization. She said that Jesus can make beauty from ashes. Can I get an amen? She said, but the family of God must first see and acknowledge the ashes. I have been so broken over the inability for people that I love to open your ears to the voice of those who are crying out. You do not have to share all of the same opinions to be in the same church. Praise God. But there is no way in the kingdom of Christ that we walk in the way of Jesus that we would close off our ear to our neighbor. And what I'm asking is this, is as a church, and I want to lead you in this way, that you would say, I will humble myself enough to do a small study, to take a couple of hours and watch a documentary, to take time to read a book, and to be educated. Because it's one thing to be educated and still say, I don't want any part of that. And if that's where you are, I don't know how to walk with you. But if you're just ignorant, or you just have chosen to not know, or you just didn't know, then I can join right in with you, because my friends, I know about this much. And the amount that I know has proven to me that I don't know very much at all. Okay, like I am very sure of that. Ignorance could be my middle name, but I don't want it to continue to be. I want to be a person who listens to my neighbors and loves my neighbors. I believe that is the best way for us to lead today. I'm going to link you. I'll send an email out, and we'll use our texting service that I said was important. I'm going to send you some resources and make sure to make them available. And when we can finally be at a place where we can actually have some classes and some groups that we feel comfortable meeting together, you know, we'll have some options for this. But we need to be a place and have a culture of learning and unlearning and a culture of love for our neighbor. Along with that, I want us to end our time today in a prayer of repentance and in a prayer just calling on the Lord. And yes, praying for our black community and praying for our hearts, praying for us as individuals and praying over all of the things that seem way outside of our control. We're going to pray and ask God. We're going to ask God to meet us even in those. We believe that He will. We're going to pray for our police officers. I've got several of my friends currently are civil servants. I've been praying for you specifically. I've been praying for those. What a time to be a civil servant. We need to be praying for our police officers. We need to pray for the Tuscaloosa Police Department, the Northport Police Department. We need to pray for the University Police Department. Those that we know by name, and then just as a collective group. There are certain jobs, there are certain roles in society that they call for a great amount of accountability. And that's one. And we must hold people accountable. And we must pray and encourage and lift up. We want to do that today. We want to pray that God would teach us, He would help give us eyes to see people as He does, and that we would learn to join Him in what He's doing and the good news that actually can speak into the particular world that we exist in. I want to lead you in that. And so today, if you will, I want you to join me. I know we can't, if this was another day, I'd say, man, let's just get up here and put our arms around each other and get on our face before each other. Posturing, let's be on our face. Where you are, let's be on our face. And let's pray together, asking for His word to change our hearts and praying over our nation and specifically over our city, praying over the Black community, praying for the church, okay? That's what we're going to do right now. So if you will, join me as we pray. Father, we trust You. We believe in You. We look to You. We cry out to You. Believing that You're a God who cares not only for our souls, but You care about our bodies. You care about this earth. Lord, I pray that Your church would be able to follow Christ, that we wouldn't follow Christ with the right side up kingdom values, but we would follow Jesus in where Jesus is today, and we would follow Christ in His work that He's continuing to do through His people in this actual world in 2020. Lord, that we would join You there. Lord, I pray a prayer of lament, where I say, I'm so sorry for how I have, as a Christian, been silent when I should have spoken up. I pray a prayer of lament where I've spoken when I should have been silent. When I've said the wrong things in the wrong way, or I've said the wrong things with a heart of gold. I lament over these things. I lament with my Black brothers and sisters. I lament with the Black community for inequalities and injustice that face them. I pray a prayer of lament where I am saddened by where we are when we look at and we see brutality toward the Black body in person. Lord, I also lament the loss of lives of the civil servants from this week. We lament the lives of those who have been killed and will lose their life because of injustice, because of racism. God, we ask that You would help us as a people to sit long enough to hear, to sit long enough to listen to and identify with and understand our neighbors. God, may we be a people who love Christ and love our neighbors. May we be a people who bring good news into the world. God, may we see that You care about our actual existence and there's good news for it.
Lord, for our city, for Tuscaloosa, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in our city. We pray for churches. We pray for the 51 pastors who stood together on Wednesday and said, we will speak against racism. We will walk together. We will speak up for one another. We will go hand in hand. We pray for the churches. We pray that, Lord, that we would not just see what we're discussing as a trend, but as a tethering. Lord, that we would see our lives entangled together, our lives caught up with each other in Christ. God, I pray that you would bring a culture into our midst here at ABC that's one of humility. It's one of service. It's one of listening and learning. It's one that weeps with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. God, I pray that we would show each other grace as we learn and as we unlearn. I pray that we would show each other grace as we hold different opinions. But I pray that we would unite together in Jesus Christ as we love our neighbor. We love you, we trust you, we ask for your help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.